Hi, thanks for listening to this recording. We had a bit of trouble with it, so the first half has been re-recorded and you'll see where the join is. The reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
So we've reached week 7 of our 10-week walk through the Apostle Paul's letter to these first century Christians in Philippi, that's modern day Greece. And it was the first church that Paul established on his missionary journeys. And as we've been looking over the last few weeks, there's a number of reasons why Paul's writing this letter. He was sending his friend Epaphroditus back to his home church in Philippi. He was thanking them for the financial gifts that they'd been sending. And he was updating them on his own imprisonment, for instance. And it's a personal, genuinely gentle letter. All seems pretty well in the church in Philippi. So Paul's main theme is, when he writes, is to encourage them to keep living lives as Christians, worthy of citizens of heaven, as he'll say, as the phrase he'll use a little bit later in chapter 3. Another of his Paul's big themes throughout the letter is encourages them to live their lives joyfully, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. So it might come as a bit of a shock today as Paul appears to have this sudden, angry, unjoyful outburst about dogs and circumcision and evildoers. But as we're going to see, it's all part of his encouragement for them to remain steadfast in their faith. Well, I'm going to use 5 sort of application type headings, hopefully to help us as we go through these 11 verses today. They are show joy, push back, press in, get closer, and keep right. I'll repeat them as we go through. So firstly, show joy. This is verse 1, where Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So it's one of those encouraging calls from Paul, which is actually a command, telling us to rejoice. But he's not saying, it's not some sort of motivational mantra, you know, that we should all go around with false happy faces, false joy in every situation. You know, I'm so happy I've just sliced my finger using the bread knife. You know, that it's clear that Paul's not saying that because he says rejoice in the Lord. That's in the Lord Jesus. But what he is saying is that knowing the Lord Jesus personally as Lord, as King, as Saviour, if we're a Christian, should put everything else into perspective. Of course, as there was for Paul, we read this in his life in the Bible, but for us too, you know, there are real valid reasons for us to be sad and discouraged and angry and all sorts of different pain, as well as all sorts of levels of happiness. But Paul commands us to remember that Jesus transcends the best and the worst of all circumstances. That when we believe and trust in Jesus, there's always reason to rejoice. And we'll come on to some of those reasons as we go through. The command, though, isn't just about us feeling joy or knowing joy. It's more about, actually, our witness for Jesus. The joy of knowing Jesus in us, to be seen by others through our circumstances, evidence in our faith and our hope as we go through different things in life. Because that honours Jesus' name. That gives glory to God. So that's the first heading, show joy. And then secondly, push back. This is verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, although Paul mentions some sort of opposition in chapter 1, didn't say much about it, but he mentioned it. But it doesn't appear that these so-called dogs, evildoers, and I'll explain what they are in a minute, it doesn't appear that these evildoers, dogs, mutilators of the flesh had sort of infiltrated the Philippian church at this time. Rather, that Paul wanted the church to be prepared and to look out, to watch out for them if and when they did show up, so they'd firmly push back and stand firm in their faith. But we need a bit of background to understand what Paul is saying here and why he gets so heated about it. So the first Christians were Jewish, like Jesus, like the disciples. And many of those early Christians, as loyal Jews, continued to wrestle with the relevance of the old law of Moses and keeping of those, the covenant promises that God made with the Jewish people of the Old Testament. And in particular, the necessity of circumcision, the removal of the foreskin as a sign of the covenant, of being the chosen people of God. And some of those Jews, the so-called Judaizers, well, they were insisting that to be a proper Christian, as well as believing in Jesus, it was necessary to conform, to still conform to those Jewish customs. Not just for Jewish people, but for all nationalities, what they called Gentiles. And so that would have included the Philippians if the Judaizers had turned up there. And this incensed Paul. If you read his letter to the Galatians, he says a lot more about it. It incensed him because he was absolutely clear that faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, was and all that is necessary to be a believer in Jesus and to receive his salvation, regardless of who we are or where we've come from. And Paul's anger pours out as he calls these people dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. It's the same people, three different descriptions. Historically, Jews had been very offensively, had sort of referred to these other nationalities as dogs because they considered them to be spiritually unclean. We're not talking like nice cuddly dogs. We're talking of the type that would wild dogs, that scavenging rubbish tips. And Paul here turns the tables by applying that offensive word that they use about other people to them. Because what they're insisting is so absolutely wrong. He calls them the evildoers, which is a wordplay, because these people had been calling themselves good doers, legalistically following the intricacies of the old law. But Jesus himself said that he came and he fulfilled the law as the perfect representative of God's people. So Paul here calls them out as evildoers for this false teaching. And then, thirdly, because circumcision wasn't necessary as a symbol of being one of God's chosen people anymore, all Christians are in that category when they give their lives to Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwells us. Well, to carry on doing it, to carry on circumcising people, just held no value. But these Jews were insistent on it. And so Paul says that it was no better than willful mutilation of the body. So essentially, Paul, with verse 1 in mind, that passion to safeguard their joy in Jesus, he knows that any of these unnecessary add-on requirements are false, and the pressure of them will erode the full joy that Christians have when we rely on the total sufficiency of Jesus through his death and resurrection. So Paul's saying, watch out, and if they turn up, push back. But for us today, no one's going to insist that we need to be circumcised or require to obey the 600 or so laws from Moses' time. But we do very much need to watch out and push back on any false teaching that threatens our reliance on the sole sufficiency of Jesus for our lives. That's false teaching from others or of our own that says belief in Jesus' death and resurrection for our salvation isn't enough. Or the false teaching that says our sanctification, that means following Jesus and becoming more like him, that our sanctification requires something extra from what Jesus says in the Bible. Well, what might those sort of things be today? Well, you know, the requirement of certain rites or ceremony, perhaps, or membership requirements in order to be part of a church. Insistence on certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, for instance. You know, if you can't speak in tongues, you can't be a proper Christian. Or the need to earn God's acceptance through good works. We might call all of these, all they're very different, but we might lump them together and call them Jesus plus requirements. But we also need to watch out and push back on what we might call Jesus minus teaching. You know, being persuaded that the Bible says something that it doesn't in order to suit ourselves. Refusal to repent from while living in a set lifestyle of sin. Refusal to forgive, for instance. But whether it's plus or minus, you know, it might feel all right to us. It may make us feel happier, more at ease with culture. But Paul says it will erode the true and full joy that God wants us to know that comes from believing and trusting in Jesus for everything. And it will give the false impression to others that what Jesus has done is not enough, or that what Jesus requires of our discipleship can be tweaked to suit ourselves. None of this glorifies Jesus. We could become false teachers ourselves. So we need to push back on false teaching and stand firm. So thirdly, as we push back, as we reject those false things, we press in. And this is this wonderful verse of verse 3, soaking up here that what we know to be true. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and do put no confidence in the flesh. What's so wonderful here is Paul doesn't just sort of slag off all the bad stuff. He then shows us all the positives that we have and know as Christians. He celebrates four things in this one verse. He says, first of all, we are the circumcision. What does he mean by that? Well, those Judaizers who were insisting on physical circumcision called themselves the circumcision group. And Paul claims that title back, the circumcision, for every Christian. Because we, if we're a Christian, if you're a Christian, we are the chosen people of God. We've received all of those old promises that God made throughout Jewish history. We've received that through Jesus, the new covenant, through his broken body and his shed blood on the cross, including that wonderful covenantal promise that God will be with us. He is with us by his Spirit. And because of that, secondly, we serve God by his Spirit, as Paul writes. And serve here means worship. It means whole life worship, not just our worshiping like now here at Lifetime, but whole life worship. We don't worship God through trying to follow a set, you know, set of rules, trying to earn favour. Christian worship, Christian discipleship is prompted and empowered by God's Spirit in us, where we give our hearts and our lives in trust of Jesus. And that frees us. It frees us from burdens and expectations that we or anybody else might put on us. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit in us confirms that we are God's children, God's accepted children, and he is with us and we are with him forever. Thirdly, Paul says we boast in Jesus. We know that Jesus has already done everything that is necessary for us to be with God forever if we've committed our lives to him. And so we don't need to meet any of those rules or expectations as we live for him each day. And so, again, that frees us. But it frees us this time to boast in Jesus alone, giving him all the praise and thanks for all things. Because, you know, however we're feeling, whatever others might say is necessary, Jesus has done it all, and our identity and our worth is secure in him alone. And so that means, fourthly, the fourth thing that Paul says is that we don't need to put any confidence, any reliance on anything in the flesh. Now, when Paul uses the word flesh here, he's using it in a very wide term. Anything and everything, he means, that we might do or that we might not do, which shows us trying to achieve, trying to attain through our own works, through our own way, rather than God's way. So when we look at the contrast between what Paul says in verse 2 and verse 3, Paul would want us to conclude, want you and me to conclude, how can we not be full of joy, full of hope, because of Jesus, free to live for him, eager to make him known as that joy of our hope, of our certain hope, shines through our lives? I spent quite a lot of time on those first three verses, those three headings: show joy, push back, and press in. So I'm going to speed up for the rest of the passage, because actually some of it is Paul underlying what he said in verse 1 to 3 as he goes on to do it in a personal testimony. And some of it runs over a little bit into what Holly's going to be talking about next week. Put a bit of pressure on Holly there. But let's look at verses 4 to 11 under these two final headings of get closer and keep right. So first of all, get closer. So in verses 4 to 8, Paul gives his personal testimony. It's the before and after of his conversion, of him giving his life to Jesus. We can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And as I say, he does this by personalising what he talked about in verses 1 to 3, contrasting the way of the Judaizers with the way of Jesus' true followers. In verses 4 to 6, he lays out these seven aspects of his life, of his achievements, that in terms of Jewish customs would appear to make him top of the list in terms of acceptability to God. But at his conversion, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, Paul realised that all of these things and any other attainment, any other achievement and so on, were worthless. They would get him nowhere in God's eyes. Paul, in that moment, realised that belief and faith in Jesus and Jesus alone would be the way to provide him into a restored and personal relationship with God. And he illustrates this realization in verse 7 in accounting language. If you can, I know, envisage a big budget sheet, and Kirsty would definitely be able to do this, and one or two others, a big budget sheet with sort of what they called credit and debits, or profits and loss, call them what you like, and with the heading the way to God, let's say. Well, Paul had previously considered that because of his background, all those things that he's listed there in those verses, that he was in loads of credit, you know, so black, he was as black as you could be in terms of budgets. But he came to realise that he was actually in unrecoverable debt. He was in a hopeless position with only one way, only one person who could rescue him from that debt. And so he turned to Jesus in belief and trust. And from that moment, we can see everything gets transformed. Well, why do I head this section, get closer? Well, because in verses 4 to 8, Paul had been describing this sudden change of his conversion some 30 years or so earlier. 30 years, he's writing the letter some 30 years after. Yet as he moves on through verse 8 and onwards, we see what Paul's been doing for the 30 years after, and what he's still doing as he writes the letter in prison. He was so changed by the realization that Jesus was better than anything and anyone, that only Jesus mattered, that he committed wholeheartedly to get closer and closer to Jesus, yearning for that ever deepening relationship with his Lord, putting aside anything that would get in the way of him knowing Jesus. Because, as he says in these just wonderful words in verse 8, he knew that the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus was greater than anything else in life. However good and important those things might have been to him in the past, however important they might be to others looking on, Paul can now consider them all garbage, he says, rubbish. Paul says that his heart is to gain more and more of Jesus. As I was preparing this week, it just reminded me, it's getting on for 30 years since the day I remember in my life on an Alpha course when I gave my life to Jesus, when I became a Christian, which I remember with just so much joy. And the day when I realised and saw my worthlessness and asked Jesus to rescue me. And when almost immediately so many different things took on a different complexion with Jesus. And those words from verse 8, they were precious to me from day one. They are remained so precious to me today. There is nothing better than knowing Jesus. And I want to know more and more of him. But as you can see, as for those who know me, I'm still a work in progress. But what about you? Perhaps, like me, you had a sudden Paul-type conversion to Christianity. Or maybe you can see a day in your life where you committed fully to Jesus. Or whether you've always considered yourself to be a Christian. The question for every one of us here today is a closer relationship with Jesus the most important thing that you want? And if the answer is yes, how are you investing in that relationship? Our work and our studies, families, relationships, skills, knowledge, interests, achievements, positions, we can go on and on and on. These are all wonderful, beautiful things that God gives us to enjoy and be thankful for. But are we able to say, as Paul was able to say, that if we added up all of those things, could we consider them rubbish in contrast to knowing Jesus? Or do we look to these or other things for our worth? Wherever you are, wherever the answers for you are with that question today, why don't you start afresh today? Tomorrow morning, start each day committing to know Jesus better. Committing to get closer to Jesus. So get closer. And then lastly, keep right. This is the last verses 9 to 11. Why does Paul, through his testimony, encourage the Philippians and us to gain more of Jesus each day and to push back on anything that will get in the way of that closer relationship? Well, because he wants us to keep right. He wants us to keep right with God, so that our lives demonstrate that we are right with God. As we've seen, Paul learned that his righteousness, his right standing with God, can only come from faith and trust in Jesus. And so he, as he calls us to in verse 9, always wanted to be found in Jesus, because that witnesses to others that Jesus is all sufficient to us in our lives. So that when people look at you, when they look at us, look at our lifestyles, look at the ups and downs of our lives, do they see a woman of Christ? Do they see a man of Christ? Joyful in all circumstances because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. That righteousness is a gift. It can't be earned. Because it's a gift from God, It's God's idea, it's God's plan. We know, we can be sure that God will always provide us with whatever we need to live rightly for him. So as we move into the last verses, verses 10 and 11, when Richard was preaching last week, he just flagged this, Paul's example of the humility and so on that we've seen in previous passages. We see here Paul's humility, his readiness to serve, his readiness to trust the Jesus who has rescued him from that unrecoverable debt. He knows that God will equip him by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the grave. And because Jesus has done everything for him, Paul is committed to following Jesus' footsteps, through the footsteps of suffering, if necessary, for Jesus' sake. He doesn't want to suffer. None of us want to suffer to follow Jesus. But he wants to evidence God working in him when he does suffer. And then the last verse, he says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. When Paul says somehow, he's not having a sort of like a sudden wobble. He's not sort of showing uncertainty of his eventual resurrection from the dead when Jesus returns. It's another example of Paul's commitment and humility. Paul's certain of his final destination. He knows he's going to receive this perfect Jesus-like resurrection body when Jesus returns, as we all will if we believe and trust in him. But what he isn't certain about is what it's going to involve for him while he's still on earth, while he lives the rest of his life for Jesus. But in trust of Jesus, he says he's committed to do whatever it takes, even though he doesn't quite know what it will look like. So we need tonight to ask God to give us that same commitment, that same courage, that same humility, that same faith, so that others will see that we know and we trust Jesus. And so that we, as Jesus works through us, so that we show the joy, the surpassing worth, the surpassing joy of knowing him.